Thank you guys for having us. It's a blessing to be here. Let's pray real quick. How about that? Father, we just come before you, Lord. And we just ask even now that you continue to intercede and be faithful, Lord. But we also want to respond in faith and hear from you. Even in through testimony and in your word, Lord. But give us a heart to glorify you, Lord. As I've been praying, Lord, these last few weeks, just give us boldness, especially in this time of the year where it seems that there's some open doors in front of us to be able to speak about your grace and your love, Lord. And so let that be the overflow of our hearts as well. And first within us and then through us, Lord, as you see fit and in all faith. Thank you so much for this evening, this time that we have now. And we pray this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So I want to start and give you guys a little bit of background about the ministry in San Vicente. And can I see the hands again of who I can recognize most of the face? So who's been down there to San Vicente? All right. And if you see somebody that doesn't have their hand raised, tell them what's the problem. No. would love to have you guys all down there. It is, obviously, it's the place we went to. You know, in some of this background that we have, as he mentioned, it's fun. And I was sitting down with Lisa, over the weekend. We were just kind of marveling at the way God worked out a lot of things. This past year, I completed 16 years serving in San Vicente. It was the spring of 2009. We went down there, and I had went down for a 3-month commitment, and just never went back. So 3 months turned into 16 years now, and Katrina this May will be 20 years that she's been down there. And so that happened fast. We both went down there as single young adults, separately met. Now you saw the family up here. And we even brought in a teenager that was living with us. And she's in her late 20s now. and was working, and so she didn't come. For both of us, it started off as even a short-term commitment. We just knew God was leading us and calling us to missions. In my case, personally, Katrina was here. She went to OC and then went to a school of ministry in Oregon, and then went for a few weeks on the mission field, came back to basically just get things together to go back full-time on the mission field, and she was 19, and then out of university at 21 years old, I just had been being a knucklehead, and so that's part of the testimony alone there, came back to the Lord, and he really just laid it on my heart for missions. One of the things is I grew up in Southern California. Lisa, her aunt, Veronica's sister, was sent from the same church as I. So I grew up doing these short-term missions trips. A week in the summer, weekends here and there. And a few of the guys that discipled me were general contractors tasked with building the house that they're currently, for the Casa del Pastor, for the shelter that they're in. And so they said, sort of just bringing me along and making me sit in the front seat and chatting with me the whole time. And through that, God was pulling me back into the fold, and then so I had a heart for the place, and God was doing that. But the connection with ministry for both of us, particularly in San Vicente, is one of those things that, you know, how many times was God do a work, and then we look back at the work and go, you were doing this work long before I even realized you were doing this work. By the time I got on page, it was well in process, you know. By the time I, as a young adult, went down there to serve, I keep wanting to jump to Spanish. Excuse me. Normally when I'm in front, it's coming out in Spanish. So by the time I realized what was going on, I'm like, oh, yeah. As a young kid in elementary school, I think I was in second or third grade, I was involved with Awanas. All right. And one of my projects with Awanas was to write a letter to a missionary. And we had just changed churches and started going to Calvary Chapel in our town. And so I approached my Sunday school teacher and said, is there a missionary that the church supports? And they said, yeah, there's a lady down in Mexico that we know. And so we gave me her contact information and I wrote her a letter, mailed it off, and she wrote back. And then we wrote back and forth, and you know, and that was with mail. I can get a message, and I forget to respond to messages half the time. But I'm like, I should be on that. Just you never know who God's going to call to serve him out of those messages. And so I got to get better at that. I'll take that my takeaway. as a young kid. And just not knowing where, at the time, you know, obviously I didn't know where God was going to lead my life. He's still leading. I still don't know where we're going to end up. And we're here and we have no other changes at the time. But the thing with that is that as a little kid, I remember I would, you know, cut the grass of the neighbors. And if they gave me $5, I'd take a dollar and put it in my envelope in the kitchen. So it wouldn't be in my room where I would grab the money out and use it again. On top of the microwave, so I had to give it to somebody to put it up there, and it said Casa del Pastor on there. And I would put my money, and every time I got like $5 to $10, I would, you know, sometimes I got paid, you know, I would tithe my money, and I would take my 10%, you know, so if it was $7, there'd be 70 cents in there. And every time I got to a certain amount, I would take it and drop it in the envelope until I was about 10 or 11, Lisa and the other missionaries that were involved at Casa del Pastor at the time came up for a prayer night and we met. And when I went up to them and presented myself afterwards, she realized that the person that was on her donor list was really an elementary school kid. But that was the connection. And then as soon as I was, we started going on trips. So fast forward a few years when I came back to the Lord and I wanted to serve in missions, and I was asked by some friends in leadership, well, are you wanting to go to San Vicente? I said, well, I want to go, but I'm not, you know, a single young man looking to go serve at a women's shelter. You know, like I don't think that. I was like, so I don't know what I would do there. And then, so I was actually kind of ruling that out, but the Lord opened the door. Not to serve, you know, the women necessarily. He was like, but there's a lot of young guys around here. And so I went down there and started doing stuff. It's a shelter for women, founded by women and ran by women. So, you know, boys roughhousing was, you know, they were like, what are you guys in trouble for? Well, we were wrestling. You know, I was like, all right, let me just, I'll take care of these guys for the day. And we'd just go wrestle somewhere else, you know, and things like that. But then that started to develop the relationship with them, and I saw a need. And after those few months, I realized, you know, the things I had in my life at that time were things that I had decided, not what God had put before me. So I just vulnerably told the Lord, okay, whatever you don't want in my life, let's remove it. And then within 6 months, I was living in a different country. But to his glory. So once again, I'm just kind of giving some background and we'll lead into a study just so you guys can know us as a family. And both Katrina and I were serving at the shelter at first. You know, we'd go help get breakfast ready, get the kids to school. We'd do some Bible studies with the kids immediately there. Well, right after we got married, we were both, you know, through our personal Devo time, the Lord individually showed us the same thing, that there was a need at the church. And so we prayed about it, and it was kind of confirming on both of our ends that there was a need at the church, and the church, something wasn't right, and maybe it was just some help. you know, maybe we could be, you know, Aaron and her, just hold up some arms, you know, to help in the battle or whatever we could do. And so we start off, we went to the pastor, said, you know, we see need, but we don't want to just point out that there's need without offering a way to help it. And he said, well, sure. I was like, so what can we do? And he's clean the place. And so we started doing maintenance, you know, cleaning. And I would trick the kids. It's like, you guys want to go to the beach today? They would go like, yeah, let's go to the beach. Cool. After we clean the church, we can go to whoever comes and helps me clean the church can go to the beach with me later. And man, that place got cleaned great in an hour. Instead of spending all day. And so we just started developing, and then what else can I do? Okay, learn how to set up the sound and run the soundboard. But through this process, unfortunately, the pastor was asked to step down because of some sin issues. And what was happening for a time frame is we would show up for service and he wouldn't. So I started you learn to be ready in season and out really, really fast when you get thrown, when you're like, okay. I think from that point in time on, I was always had a Bible study ready to go, you know, that if, you know, ever showed up anywhere and need, oh, you know, but, and so he even said that the prior pastor said, well, I know they presented me as Mark. Everybody in San Vicente, well, not everybody, most people know me as Scooter. We were talking about that in the back just before we got started. It's a nickname. I recently did a retreat and then a conference, and in the program with all the other pastors, just Scooter. That's all it said. And everybody knew who that was. And so, and he goes, well, Scooter's there. He's already doing, he's been doing it the last 3 months anyways. And so I stepped in for interim to be an interim pastor for 6 months, 13 years ago. praise the Lord. There was a lot of I can give a lot of stories where God covered me in spite of me. You know, as a young man, I think I was almost 25, stepping into a role as a senior pastor. So. Yeah, you need a lot of grace in that. And praise the Lord, and I'm still learning. I feel like I'm still just getting started and just learning. Basically, we begin to serve the same people, but on behalf of as the church rather than the ministry, which does open doors. And it's a really interesting dynamic because, as you said, the Casa del Pastor, the whole vision behind there is, in Mexico, you find a lot of places for women to go, rehabs and houses for women and houses for kids. So for them to actually be taken care of in a situation where, you know, a lot of the resources just aren't there. You know, so a lot of these women, unfortunately, when in that situation, the way they provide financially for their family to keep themselves, the family together, is sell themselves. And, you know, and then that happens. That's not exclusive to Mexico. I know that happens here as well. But I've even talked with the kids and they've had to witness their mom doing that. And, you know, so there's a lot of healing that needs to happen. And we know that healing comes from Christ. True healing. You know, psychology and can point it out. But Christ can heal it. And so we find that it's been amazing because even though we stepped, let's say, away from Casa del Pastor, we ministering, because we find that the families that where, let's say, the moms that come in, and there's a revolving door with a ministry like this. I would love it if it was more than, I think 10% would be generous. Of all the women that come in and out, stay, fulfill the program, get to where they have their, once they buy a plot of land, we'll build a house for them on it. And we literally have cases where a lady shows up, they have nothing more than what they have on them, you know, running from some, you know, a man trying to kill them. And now they have a turnkey house. We ask the kids, you know, what do you like? I like this soccer team. Bed sheet, that soccer team, the room's decorated with that. and they walk in, you know, kitchen with all the appliances already in it from that. Then you have the case where I wish I could, you want to grab somebody and just want them to open their eyes to Jesus, you know, the other, I guess it was a couple months ago now, the police brought us a young girl who, 21, and they had to rescue her from the father of this child, and he was trying to kill her or was jealous of her and was literally trying to stab her, stab the baby in the womb, because of he got drunk and got upset, and so they took her out, and then she was in the hospital for a few days, and she left the hospital and went right back to him. And you're like, ah, Lord, she saw so, hopefully that something, you see these heartbreaking, heart-wrenching cases, but so we see the ladies that really, once they get involved in the church, and it goes from a humanitarian effort to a spiritual discipleship. Those are the families that stay, that grow, you know, and you see the kids that don't have to go into that. They know they're going to universities. They're going to, we have a handful of kids right now at CBI, Calvary Bible Institute in Ensenada. And now, some of them are even overseeing ministries. The lady who runs the church, her, you know, one of her daughters is there in from Mexico. They went down, she married a guy who was planting a church in Guatemala, and they're missionaries down further south and planting a church. And it's amazing to see that those stories, that, you know, when you see the one, okay, you keep going at it. And so our vision has changed from when we first went down there as myself and my wife as, you know, a couple young adults just going down to see what God has in store and start to see that develop. You know, our desire, we, you know, now with the church in mind is that, you know, just to see a thriving, healthy church, you know, and as a thriving, healthy church reaches out to the community, disciples, you know, disciples make disciples. And, you know, I think about Paul when he spoke to Timothy, he's like, that what I gave to you, give to men that are capable to give to others, four generations of, in one verse right there. And seeing that. And so we're, you know, want to see people get raised up, sent, you know. San Vicente is an agricultural town. You know, to call it a city is we jokingly call it San Vicity. Because it is about as far as you get from a city. And those of you been there know. You know, you blink twice and you miss it. When you come into town, it's a total of 2 kilometers, so a mile and a half long. There's one stoplight, one gas station, one paved road. Everything else is dirt. And if we had this type of rain, it would be mud. And it gets to mud. It is actually, we had like 3 days of rain. Whew. We actually wish we would have some of the flooding issues down there. It's going to be good for the fields and the crops. Yeah, it's tough. You know, I was telling the guys when we left, you know, San Vicente's rough. It was literally sunny in 75. And today hit a brisk 74. And it's going up to 83 by the end of the week. So, yeah. So come on down to San Vicente. Of course, if you come in the summer, it's going to be a nice brisk 100 degrees. And AC isn't a thing down there. You know, being an agricultural town, when there's harvests and harvest season, the town fills up and people leave, but it's a little town. So there's not services. So we see a lot of people come and move on. And we understand that. But it's fun to see what God has in store when we just start letting them lead. Currently, apart from the church, I was just sharing that, you know, one of my ongoing, I think almost every pastor has this because even Jesus said, you know, pray to the Lord of the harvest that you would have more laborers and always raising up more people. But since August, we've had a married couple there on staff and serving, and so it's good. And they're at a position where we can start putting more on them. And you know, we're also serving at the CBI, the Calvary Bible Institute in Ensenada. Go there once a week and teach a class and meet with the kids there. I say kids, you know, young adults. And one of the fun things that we do at our church is we step out and do missions through our church. So yes, we're a small town, small church in a small town, but also means that we know how to get by on very little. And so we get to go into other areas of Mexico that are, it's a harder sell. So if you're thinking about going to San Vicente, I can describe some of the other areas that we go to. Of course, San Vicente hasn't always had the best reputation. that's what I call. Okay, so how are we? how are we presenting this one? You know, but we get to go to other areas that we know. They're basically ghettos of some of the major cities in Mexico or the major capital cities of different states. And the fact that we go as the Mexican church, we got to fly under a little bit of a radar there. The Lord's opened a pretty neat door to go minister in those areas. And so we go and do missions, you know. There was this summer, I'll do a quick testimony before wrapping up some of the testimony. This summer, we went to one town. The town is kind of divided into the south end of town is cartel run. They know it. We were fortunately ministering on the north end of town, but busing all the kids over from the south end of town. And a couple of the kids got in a fight, fist fighting at VBS. You know, we're doing VBS and one kid chokes out the other kid. When the teacher runs over, two other kids stood up to block the way so that they you know, to let them fight it out. We're like, no. So we pull them over and then the lady that brought them, she goes, you know, consider the path that you're on. Do you want to end up chopped up in a black trash bag like your cousin was? Do you want to end up in an acid barrel like your other cousin was? Like, these are things that these 10 and 11 year olds have already experienced and seen in their lives. And so, but being able to go in, you know, I told him, I was like, not only do I not want to see you dead on a street corner, I want to see you standing before the throne room. Standing before the throne of Christ and worship with you. And he's like, somebody wants to see me up there? I was like, yes, we want to. It's like, I want to be able to put my arm around you before Christ and say, with the angels and the other saints, worship him. Look at him. I think it was a new concept. Somebody wanted something positive for him. You know, and all the kids that fought that day all ended up giving their lives to Christ before the day was over. I'll confess Christ and we're in tears having to leave that day. And so what the enemy meant for evil, you know, to distract. And so we do missions, we do outreach, we do some fun outreaches. I just got a phone call this past week that we've done it in the past and now there's whispers and one of them's already planned to do. We do outreach through rodeos. It's a ministry called, Cowboys for Christ. And they come in and they organize rodeos and through this, you know, the cowboys in our area, we have horses out at the ranch too and we go on rides and stuff like that. But, you know, they're tough and they don't need anything. And then the guy that, you know, the best writer in there gets off, you know, the bull and grabs the microphone and shares the gospel with you, you know, and so they get a lot of open doors that way. And so, yeah, some of the interesting outreaches that stem out of that. And those are things. And so we're looking forward to what God has in store, you know, and as more people get involved and that. And so thank you guys for the serving and co-laboring with us all the time. And we love you guys as our church family and family and had a very special connection with Calvary Port Orchard. But there was a passage, we actually looked at this on Sunday, and it's in 1 John. If you want to turn with me to 1 John, I'll use the last couple hours that we have to go over 1 John chapter 2. Thanks, guys, for laughing. I tell my kids, like, I'm a dad and a pastor. I have a captive audience. You guys can't go anywhere half the time, and so. So, 1 John 2. And it was talking about missions and calling and outreach and, you know, and I've talked to a lot of people and that say, well, we want to come on the missions field. Good. What should I do to prepare? Be a missionary where you are. Recently talking with somebody who's moving somewhere else. And I was like, you know, your relationship with Christ is going to be fundamental. Just because you change your circumstances, if you're not already walking with Christ, you know, a missionary, if you know, with the heart of missions, we're all called to be missionaries, and to a certain extent, as that's our commission. And but God will lead others to be in different places to do it. And because of that, it takes on different dynamics. But, you know, just as the church. And this is what we were looking at on Sunday. And so it's something I've been mulling over and just driving in the car thinking about the passage. Which, you know, a little brief drive from Mexico on up here. And this took about 36 hours. So we left Monday morning and just... we were going to leave Sunday to be here Monday, and stuff happened, and needing to take my dad to the hospital on Monday, and he's okay, and not really home recuperating, but changed our plans slightly, right? I mean, you definitely learn to be flexible with ever-evolving and changing plans. We used to have a saying on all of our trips, you plan all you can, but you're ready to can your plans. Right? And so here in 1 John, and I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with these verses, so I just want to take time to reflect on them and hopefully encourage you guys through them. And this is what it says. It says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is our propitiation, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So, just to slow down and kind of back up and just walk through these verses right here. Obviously, 1 John written by the Apostle John, right? And he starts out with that. In other letters, he speaks of himself as the elder, being an elderly person in the church. And historically speaking, you know, he's writing to this first century church and just trying to encourage them. But he's coming from a position of like, well, as an elder or a father or a grandfather speaking. So he says, my little children, you know, hey, little ones, you know, and if you look back, you see one of the little kids running by the one of the doors back there. And, you know, it's this endearing phrase that he uses in his letters kind of as a sweet connection. I love the connection my kids have with their grandparents and, you know, and kind of see that, you know, when they want to talk to them, you know, those of you that have grandkids and, you know, there's another fun phrase that would say, if you raise your kids, you get to spoil your grandkids. If you spoil your kids, you'll have to raise your grandkids. And so, I was getting on my dad, you know, not too long ago. I was like, Dad, come on. He's like, you know, with me, he's like, yeah, but I had to raise you. And because I know I raised you, I get to spoil them, you know, and I'm like, okay. And so I can see, you know, like, you know, when sitting down and reading a book with them, he goes, my little children, don't sin. Right? I mean, we read this verse and so we see this sweet phrase and then a very plain, I write these things to you, these things I write to you, so that you do not sin. I mean, self-explanatory, right? Don't sin. Let's pray and go home and just no sin no more, right? that would be lovely. Wouldn't that be? Okay, I'm done sinning. So I'm hearing everybody chuckle because I'm assuming that you guys, there's at least a handful of us here that still struggle, you know, on a daily basis with sin of some way, form, right? And I think with a modern gospel, that this type of idea is kind of, you know, let's talk, we have an advocate. He's saved the sin of the whole world. But the first phrase is don't sin. Don't do it. You know, not ignore it, not justify it, not looking for you to excuse it or compare your sin with somebody else so that you kind of feel better about your sin so you can kind of just kind of keep doing it anyways. That's not what the scripture says here. He says, hey guys, I'm writing this to you so that you don't do it. Almost, you know, it's kind of leaning in soft and going to something very blunt and dry. You know, and if any of us, if we're honest with ourselves, realize, oh, we're not there yet. But the Apostle Paul in his letter says, I don't pretend that I've achieved that perfection yet. You know, he says, and of sinners, which I am the chief, or I am the utmost. And you know, he's like, but I continue on. That's what we desire. We're letting God do that work in us. But, you know, anymore, you know, and I almost, as well as I was studying for this, over a week ago, this studying this passage, and is we're studying the First John on Sundays at our church. You know, there was a note from Chuck Smith, and he said, you know, not many Christians make an effort to live a sinless life. You know, they make an effort to compromise. And this verse that this leads on, it says very directly, these things are right to you that you may not sin. There's no compromise involved with that. There's no, in a certain sense, no leniency about our attitude to sin, about our approach to that. Now, do we all deal with it? Yes. And is God very aware of that? Yes. Because He knows us. And He knows us thoroughly. And in spite of that, He loves us. And because of that, He's provided everything we need. And we'll, that's what follows this. And you know, but the sense of this letter that John is writing, he says, I write these things to you. And in the prior chapter, verse 3, he says, we're declaring all of this to you that you would have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And he's saying, he's restoring the fellowship. You know, in the I was going to say the Evangelio de Juan, right? The Gospel of John. He says, I write to you these things that you may have life, that you may believe and have eternal life in Jesus Christ by believing on Him. You know, and so we see these things are written, he says, that you wouldn't sin. And it coincides with everything that he's been testifying of thus far in at least in this epistle, that he's leading us, he wants us to have fellowship with God. That koinonia, eternal life, found in Jesus Christ. So what does he say? Don't sin. Because why? That breaks that fellowship with the Lord. You know, we're in Christmas time, and we can drive around and see nativity scenes where God came down to establish fellowship, perfect fellowship, not one based on any type of merits or works that we can do, but God reaching out, you know, and taking a side note. Have you ever noticed in the Bible that it's always God reaching out? First sin, you know, I wish I could blame Eve, but Romans doesn't blame Eve. Romans blames Adam. And so Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was deceived, and Adam knew what he was doing. They ate. But what do we read next? God goes, "Hey Adam, where are you?" Did Adam not know where God was? I mean, did God not know where Adam was? Sorry, God knew where he was. But what was he doing? He was providing opportunity for confession. I'm over here. But God went and called out. You know, same thing with their kids. You know, and Cain and Abel. Goes to Cain, hey, where's your brother? Did he know? Did he not know where Abel was? No, he said his blood calls out. He knew where he was, but he was giving. God reached out, gave opportunity for confession, and we see in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He provided all that we need so that we can be in communion with Him. And so obviously He says, I don't want you to do the things that separate me from you. I don't want you to do the things that would cause us to not be in perfect communion with the Father. Not walking in eternal life. Now I wish it would just be simple and we just do not sin. Okay, said and done. No more sinning. All right, Merry Christmas. And a happy, that would be a happy new year, right? Just going to new year, finish off the year with no more sinning. Man, amen. But, and if it was in us to just be say, to be able to consciously say, I'm not going to do it, right? We're, I don't know, I could, we're speaking that into existence. No, God's the only one that does that. And so we need Him to do that for us, where we call on Him. You know, and because God's desire is to be with us, He understands that we're not just not sinning. So He provides everything we need. He provides the only and all and complete resources that we need to be reconciled with Him. Right? And He knows that we need a way of forgiveness because it's not, we can't do it in of our own. In and of our own. And that's why the rest of the verse reads, and if, I think it's funny that it says if. I think that's a very gracious phrase. And if just in case you sin, I almost want to write, and when, right? So, graciously put, and if anyone sins, what do we have? We have an advocate with the Father. An advocate, in the Spanish Bible, it translates directly, right, to a lawyer, right? And someone to defend your case. That's the what this advocate means. Somebody who will plead your case. Why? Because we can't do it on our own. We can't plead our own case. We don't have any righteousness to plead with. We need that. We need a case defender. We need an attorney to speak on our behalf. And what's amazing is God has provided that advocate for us. Jesus Christ, there is one mediator between God and man. And that is Jesus Christ. That is God reaching out. You know, and I read several anecdotes, you know, stories describing the scene about the judge sitting there, the lawyer coming out for his defendant and coming up to the bench and going, hey, Dad, you know, this is one of the ones I paid for. Okay, you're free to go. You know, and that's a good start, but God does so much more because, right, are we declared not guilty, right, which in and of itself would be amazing. It's amazing. We're declared not guilty of the sins that we can confess to have done. And imagine somebody in court confessing to it and then the judge going, oh, wow, not guilty. But we confess our sins, but by that we receive the forgiveness that was found in Jesus Christ because He paid the price, as in the rest of the verse describes. But then He also imputes on us righteousness. To be freed from slavery is one thing, but to be made a child is another step. That's where the mercy and grace come together and the preciousness, if you would, the value of the salvation that we have in Christ really comes into play because He took us from being slaves, setting us free would be more than enough. But then He also gives us the right to be called children of God. And His Spirit testifies that we are His children to our spirits. And so we have this advocate. And many of us know this, and I hope we know this. I hope this is something that we live on a daily basis, right? We have this advocate, Jesus Christ, and it says Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, almost like a title. Jesus Christ the righteous. But this speaks of his qualifications. If we're speaking of the setting of somebody who could be our advocate, this means he perfectly can advocate on behalf because he is righteous. He righteously and completely and perfectly fulfilled every requirement, you know, of the law, and then suffered the penalty. Because if he hadn't fulfilled it perfectly and suffered the penalty, well, he would be guilty as well. But that 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. So he only takes our sins, but then he deposits, we become righteousness. And that's when he comes to the bench and goes, hey dad, this one's on my account. This one's on my account. And so we can graciously just go, wow. Amen? You know, sure, I receive it, you know. That's why it's by faith and not by works. Because if it was by works, we'd mess it up. We'd find a way to mess it up. But it's by faith because he didn't mess it up. And he's our advocate, the righteous one that paid our penalty. And that's what we see in the next one. He says the propitiation, because he was. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And propitiation, that's the basically the payment that satisfies the requirement. I love some of the apologetics when people are like, well, what do you need to get into heaven? Perfection. Is anybody perfect? Of themselves? No. So heaven's empty? No, it's full. How are people there? Grace, forgiveness, substitutionary sacrifice. Jesus paid for our sins. He covered that. And here's what's amazing is that payment that he made was paid in full. That tetelestai, that it is finished. It's been completely satisfied, that debt. And he's the advocate. He has the qualification, and I wrote he has the receipts. He's got the evidence of that, and that it's been fully paid. And through his resurrection, there's no denying. And when we look at this, God knows our deficiencies. And sometimes, you know, we try and ignore them. I'll put the mirror up. And sometimes you try to ignore them, right? All of the deficiencies, all of our deficiencies, we'll try and, you know, put them aside. But God is very aware of that. He's already covered that and has already provided for that. In that, he knew that we couldn't save ourselves, so he provided the salvation. He knew that we couldn't cleanse ourselves, so he provided a way of cleansing. He knew that we wouldn't be able to even continue in the salvation, so he provided a way to himself. Through Jesus Christ. And that's what the joy of Christmas, right? I smiled because I hadn't seen one yet, and I was laughing. And they were even at the pastor's conference given. Don McClure was giving his wife a hard time about Hallmark Christmas movies. And we walked in the house last night, and there was a Hallmark Christmas movie up. I just started laughing, you know, because you know you once you know the plot of one, you can figure out the rest of them. But the joy of Christmas, the joy of the season, if you would, is that, wow, God reached out to us, his rebellious creation, and restored us to him through himself. The same 2 Corinthians 5 said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And this is where I tie this passage in with missions is in this next phrase. It says, and not only for yours only, but also for the whole world. You know, so if we understand that the payment of Christ was enough to cover the whole world, the first application, it was enough to cover each and every one of us. It will fully cover you. A lot of times we're good at that self-condemnation. You know, where I mess up and so, God, you can't, and we start to believe the lies that, you know, God can't do that with us anymore. Well, stop that phrase halfway. You just said God can't. Right? Well, I'm not saying that He can't, but in me, so you're saying that He's unable to, you know, when we really break down what we're saying and we're trying to say that God can't, no. You know, we believe those. So if the payment of Christ will cover the entire world. It's enough for you. That means all of your sins are forgiven upon confession and belief in Jesus Christ. Without a doubt. You know, the Romans, I want to say in chapter 5 where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Right? Not, and obviously, Paul makes that same discussion in chapters 6 through 8 about our dynamics. Should we continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, no, obviously not. Certainly not, right? And then John here says, I'm writing these things that just so that you don't sin. Just don't do it, you know? But that comes from our understanding of what sin does. You know, that the sin blinds. And we always think that it doesn't have the same consequence as it really does. Well, you know, it's only going to affect me. It's going to affect you and the Lord, no matter what. Even if by His grace it doesn't affect further beyond that sphere of influence, but it will affect you and Him. And the more we value our relationship with the Lord, the less we'll be willing to sacrifice that relationship or to be separated from him because of our sin. And so we walk in righteousness to walk with Him and walk with Him as He says in verse 7 of the same of chapter 1, and walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Christ cleanses us. But I've seen this verse taken and kind of stretch to say, well, then Christ paid for everybody, everybody's saved. And so a lot of people are like, well, He paid, He's saved, and it doesn't really matter what I do, it's already been done. Okay. I don't really get that out of the Bible. Because we let the Bible comment on itself, where you know, the great Christmas verse of John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Then He puts a condition on what comes next. It's an open condition. Anybody believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So the condition in this, the payment of Christ was and had to be enough to cover the entire world. It says not just yours only, but for the whole world. I'm writing this so you don't sin anymore. Don't break fellowship with the Lord. God wants to be with you. God wants this relationship with you. And in this relationship, we know if you mess up, right? Before the day's over, right? So, yeah, it depends on how fast we go to bed after this, right? You know? We have the advocate, the one with the credentials, who made a full payment. It's going to cover it. It does cover it. We should have that assurance and that confidence to be able to come to Christ. We can come confidently and boldly before the throne, right? As we read in Hebrews 4. But where I take this to the heart of missions is, but that just doesn't apply to you only, right? It's for the whole world, right? That's where we can sing in the holiday season of joy to the world. Well, it's joy to the world for those that believe. And if we believe, we understand what we have, but we understand that what we have applies to the next person that will believe. Right? And that we can have that calling. There's more people that need to hear this. There's more people that need to know this. There's more that need to understand what Christ has done for them and what the desires of the Father is for them. To have that relationship based on faith and not works. And so that's why, you know, when I'm consider mission, I was thinking about this. I was like, yeah, I guess it's a good missions call. It's not just for them. It's for the whole world. You know, the parable Jesus gave, right, of the man who found a treasure in a field. What did he buy? He sold everything to buy the field. He bought the whole field, but the with the purpose of obtaining and removing the treasure, and just the treasure. But the purchase had to be enough for the whole world, for the whole field. And so Christ's death and resurrection will cover anyone, but they need to. There's a that response, right? To that gospel message of believing, you know, believing, and you will be saved. They're very definitive when we read in scriptures, and you will be saved, and you will be saved. It's just as I write these things so that you just don't sin, you know. If you sin after that, you know, but even when I look at Exodus 20, when we get the law, right? The next step in that process is, and here's the sacrifices if the law is broken. You know, God is very aware of who He's calling and who He has called, and He's called us. You know, that's where Paul writes in Ephesians, every spiritual blessing has been given. We have it. But by faith we walk in it. And by faith we get to enjoy this fellowship with the Father. And by faith, we understand that others need to know about it. And it says it's for the whole world. You know, the club's exclusive to those who believe, but believing isn't exclusive. Anybody can, whosoever, right? And so as we move forward in these next few days and weeks, let that be on our lips. Let that be on our minds so that, you know, would God bring that person into our paths that, you know, why we're celebrating right now? You know, you guys are giving gifts. You know, that house is lit up. You know who the light of the world is? You know, how else can we tie this back? And you know, up here, God reigns on the just and the unjust. But no, yeah, when we get up here, we're like, what is this thing that we're getting wet? Something's coming from the sky. It rains a whole like 10 days a year in San Vicente. That's why we get this. All right. But yeah, reflecting on the Lord. It's maybe get to the point where sin is such a rarity in our life. You know, but we understand that we also look for the day when sin isn't an issue whatsoever and we're in that presence, perfect presence of the Lord. And that's our goal. And we're with Christ. And until then, let us utilize these resources that the Lord has given us spiritually to be reconciled to Him, and then have that on our lips to go and take that to those that need to hear that message. Amen? Amen. Now let's pray. Father, fill Your church, Lord, especially in this time of the year. Fill us with You, Your Word, Your message, Lord. Let it be out of, you know, first in our own lives to believe this, but then, with the abundance of our hearts, you know, speak, let our mouths speak, Lord. And so, once again, fill us. Let us be a light for You, especially in these days, Lord. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.
Look into Your holiness, when I gaze into Your loveliness, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of You, I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthralled in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you, I worship you. I worship you. Reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship you. The reason I live is to worship you.
All right, well, thanks for coming out tonight, everybody. And I do believe that Pastor Mark and Katrina and the kids are going to bless us with their presence on for our Christmas service coming this Sunday. One connection I did forget to make. Do you guys remember Oscar and Ellie who were just here a couple weeks ago? Yeah, so that connection was made through Mark here. And so I just really love the network, how the Lord moves us all around and gets us to know one another. And that, as Pastor Mark talked about, that sweet koinonia fellowship. And so thank you, Mark, so much for coming out and visiting us tonight and sharing the word with us and a little bit about your testimony and everything that's going down in San Vicente. And so feel free to talk to Mark and Katrina and the kids, you guys. And like you said, anyone's more than welcome to go to Mexico with us on the next trip. So it's always a great time. So thanks for coming out, everybody. We'll see you guys on Sunday. Merry Christmas.